Well, good morning to you, church, and I'm hoping my voice holds out today, and so you will bear with me, if you will. But it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas around here, isn't it? And a big thank you to so many of you who helped with the beautiful Christmas decorations and putting things up around the building. But I know some of you, and some of you probably put up your Christmas decorations months ago at home, and you're probably planning on keeping them up till July or something. But I'm not one of those people, and so to me, December is just right for all things Christmas. And can you believe that we're in December already? You know how it is for holiday seasons, though. Holiday seasons tend to be busy for us. There are Christmas parties to attend. It seems like every week there's another one to go to. There are decorations to pull out and to put up. There is food to be prepared. There are lists to be made. There are presents to be bought. And it's just busy, busy, busy. And so it is all the more important, isn't it, that we pause and we slow down just a bit and we begin to think about, what is it that we're celebrating at Christmas? What are we actually celebrating? Because it's so easy to get caught up in all the busyness of everything else and miss the real reason for what we're doing. So this is the season that we call Advent. And Advent just means, it's a word that just means coming, right? And so in Advent, we take a break from our normal Sunday morning Bible study, which right now for us means 2 Corinthians. And we pause for a few weeks in December to think about, to focus on, to remember, to celebrate the coming of a Savior, of Jesus Christ. A gift, a blessing, life, and hope to us in Christ through the incarnation of the Son of God, through the Virgin Mary, come to us, Advent. Because everything that we believe revolves around this. Like, we have to believe this, right? The truth of God come to us in Christ. And the celebration of Advent in the church leading up to Christmas has a long and a rich history, going all the way back to at least what we know is at least the 5th century. At least in the 5th century, we have documented that the early church by that time was celebrating this thing called Advent leading up to Christmas in preparation for the celebration of Christmas. And so when you think about Advent and celebrating in our church, I think we're joining together with the history of the church universal in past, as well as the present church all over the world today, who are sharing in these same celebrations with us, focusing minds and hearts upon the coming of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. I love the Christmas Carol by Isaac Watts, which captures this well. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, right? And that's exactly what we want to do in Advent, right? The King has come, but are our hearts prepared to receive him? Those are the questions we ask in this Advent Christmas season. I try to plan out these Advent messages ahead of time to just think about in preparation. And this year's Advent series, if you want to call it that, from now through Christmas, is going to be on the theme of the humility of Jesus. And somehow, I can't remember if David and I talked about this or not, but David's song of the month is Come Worship the Humble King. Right? And that's what I've been thinking about in preparation for that. And I feel like I didn't even tell David that. Maybe I did. But anyways, God brings these things together for us. That's going to be our theme for Advent this season. Come adore the humble King. And humility defines his coming. Humility defines his ministry. Humility defines his death on the cross, right? Everything about his person is defined by this theme of humility. And so in the Bible, we are told that the surprising and the astonishing nature of Christ as he walked this earth, as he taught, as he healed, was his humility. That he didn't grasp for earthly power and for outward beauty or a great following or worldly wealth or physical strength. And he could have had all of those things. But instead, we're told that he chose humility. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus this way. And obviously, this is before the coming of Christ. But it says, when he comes, this is what we are to expect. In Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Now, I didn't get to choose what I look like or the family that I was born into. But guess what? Jesus did. Right? The only person who could say that. And Isaiah 53 says, this is what Jesus chooses for himself, a body and a life with no outward worldly majesty and beauty for himself. And so this Advent, I want to focus on this facet of the coming of Christ and his gospel, and that is his humility. Now, when you think about the humility of Christ, one passage comes to mind, and that is Philippians chapter 2. And that's where we'll spend most of our time in the coming weeks. But this morning, we're actually going to begin in John chapter 13, thinking about the evident humility of Jesus' ministry, to see that Jesus was a humble king. For here is Jesus, a man who claimed great things for himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of this Jesus said of himself. And in the Gospel of John, which is what we're going to be focusing on today, we're meant to see that not only, and all those I am statements come from the Gospel of John, we're meant to see that not only by his claims, by what he says, but also by the evidence of his life, we're meant to see that Jesus is God. Right? He's the king of the universe, the creator of all things with all power and all glory at his disposal. And so what happens in John chapter 13 is shocking. Like, you just got to know that. This is shocking. And maybe it doesn't feel that way to you because it's so familiar to you. But you got to understand, this is shocking in the Gospel of John. This is God with us. And in John chapter 13, Jesus stoops down to wash the filthy, stinking feet of every disciple in the upper room. Right? This is not just an act. This is not just a sermon illustration for him. This is the unbelievable humility of Jesus, who is God with us. And this is the defining expression of his humiliation or his humility. But that same character of humility is evident all throughout his ministry and his life, isn't it? His care for the poor and the lowly. His attention to the disregarded. His avoidance of fame and popularity that could have been his if he wanted it. His regard for sinners and outcasts. His healing ministry of the hurting and the lame. Even his selection of the disciples. It was all evidence of his humbleness. A humbleness or a humility that stoops to wash the filthy with his own hands. Hands that once stretched out to create the universe. Right? Hands of infinite, unstained purity now stretched down to wash the dirt off the feet of the disciples. We have never seen humility like this in anyone ever. Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning, we'll read through verse 15. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was now going back to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his outside garment, his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew that who was to betray him, that was why he said, not all of you are clean. But when he had washed their feet and he had put on his outer garments and he resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray to ask for his help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, what an amazing Savior we have in Jesus, who does things that we never expected. Lord, what a humble King we serve today. And so, Lord, we pray today that our hearts would be drawn to his life, his love, his humility, the pouring out of himself for us and to us today. So would you come and breathe life into your word through and into the life of your people here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the Cambridge Dictionary, I looked this up this week. The Cambridge Dictionary defines humility as not being proud. Okay, so it's the opposite of pride. We understand that. Not being proud because you are aware of your bad qualities. And I want to say that definition is not right. Right? That definition is inadequate. That is not what humility is. Otherwise, it would never apply to Jesus. Right? You see, if anybody had reason to not be humble, it was Jesus. Right? He had no fault. He has no weakness. He has all power and authority and all wisdom. He has all rule above every earthly power. He is over all creation. He himself created all things, right? There are no bad qualities that Jesus is somehow humbled by. And yet we marvel at his humility, don't we? This is not Jesus' awareness of his bad qualities. This is not Jesus somehow recognizing that he really is insignificant, or somehow admitting that, you know, he's not really greater than the disciples. That's not what's going on here, is it? Instead, this is the willing action of grace that takes the role of a servant when you're not a servant. That gives to the needy, that helps those who cannot help themselves, that serves the sinful, that loves the unlovely, right? And that's the whole point of Jesus' life and ministry. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon on Revelation 5:5. And Revelation 5:5 is that great passage that describes Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And in that passage, John's vision, it's equally surprising as what happens in John 13. For in this vision, he hears the powerful, conquering lion. He hears of the powerful conquering lion, one of power and authority and strength like a lion. But when he turns to look, he doesn't see a lion. When he turns to look, what he sees is a lamb that looks like it's been slain. He is a lion, but he comes as a lamb, you see. And this is the same paradox of humility. And in that sermon by Jonathan Edwards, which is one of the great sermons that Edwards preached, that was one of the sermons that ignited the first great awakening in America. And in this sermon, on that passage in Revelation 5:5, Edwards pointed out that the person of Christ is this amazing conjunction, that's the word he uses, of these two seemingly contradictory natures. And he brings them together. And he argues that this is his glory. That in the person of Christ, we see infinite glory, not just lots of glory, infinite glory and the lowest humility. In him we see infinite majesty together with transcendent meekness. Infinite worthiness of good and yet the greatest patience under suffering of evil. Absolute sovereignty and yet perfect resignation and obedience in his life, right? And these two things come together in no one else like they come together in Christ. Here, just a snippet of what Edwards says in this sermon. I love this. He says, Jesus is above all in glory, yet he is the lowest of all in humility. There never was so great an instance of this virtue among either men or angels. None were ever so sensible and aware of the distance between God and him, or had a heart so lowly before God as the man Christ Jesus. What a wonderful spirit of humility appeared in him when he was here on this earth in all of his life. And in his contentment, in his humble years, or in his humble outward condition, contentedly living in the family of Joseph the carpenter and Mary his mother for 30 years together. I mean, think about that. The Son of God, the creator of the universe. And for 30 years, he just obeys mom and dad. Content. And afterwards, choosing poverty, contempt, rather than earthly greatness. He was content to wash the dirty disciples' feet in all of his speeches, being a humble yet content man, and is cheerfully sustaining the form of a slave throughout his whole life and submitting to such immense humiliation in death. Now listen to this. Christ was a person of infinite majesty. It was he that is mighty, that rides on the heavens, that his excellency in the sky. It is he that is terrible out of his holy places, who is mightier than the noise of many waters, even the great waters of the sea. And so before him a fire goes and burns up his enemies around him, at whose presence the earth quakes and the hills melt. It is he who is the one who sits on the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth are grasshoppers. He is the one who inhabits eternity, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and whose dominion shall never end. All of these things are descriptions of Christ from the Scriptures. And yet, Christ was the most marvelous instance of meekness and humble quietness of spirit who ever lived. we need to understand the humble king. You see, the reason that the Cambridge Dictionary misunderstands humility is because that's not our experience. In our experience, greatness and humility don't go together. Like the old song by Mac Davis, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when I'm perfect in every way. I can't wait to get up and look in the mirror because I get better looking every single day." Know that song? Or as Muhammad Ali once said, or boasted, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." That's what he said. It turns out to be a pretty foolish statement, doesn't it? Seeing that now he's dead and gone. You know, most of us would not be so bold as Mac Davis or Muhammad Ali, but in our culture, right, in our culture, it's the proud and it's the boastful who get noticed, isn't it? Who get attention, who get admired even, not the humble. You see, humility seen as weakness so often in our culture. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. But the world says, "I don't believe that." The world says it's the aggressive and it's the powerful who will inherit the earth. Those of influence and those of money. We see this in our broken political system, don't we? Why isn't it that people of evident humility so often are not elected? It's because what people are looking for is they're looking for a strong leader, right? Somebody who can get things done. That's what I want. And you see, in our culture, we think people of humility can't get things done. That they can't be a strong leader. Right? That they're weak. They're people who are going to get run over by everybody else. Was that true of Jesus? Absolutely not. Right? We think that humility somehow is for the weak or the lesser or the servant. But not for those who are great. But notice what he says in John 13. Notice what it says here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. In other words, he knew who he was. He knew his position of greatness. He knew that everything belonged to him. He knew his own infinite glory and majesty. He knew it. And in this world, those who know they are great, or believe they are great, at least, like Muhammad Ali, they demand that other people serve them, right? But not so with Jesus. We're told here that knowing his greatness, what did he do? Knowing his greatness, he laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he began to do the work of the lowliest of a servant, the lowliest of servants. He began to wash their feet. What kind of king does this? Not an earthly king that we know. Can you imagine the queen and king of England? Not a proud king. No ambitious king, not somebody who wants to keep his place of authority and honor before all people. A king doesn't wash the dishes. He doesn't sweep the floor. He doesn't take out the trash. He has servants to do that for him. But here is King Jesus. And he lays aside his outer garments in order to stoop to wash their feet. Right? And what he's doing is he's doing again here what he's already done in the incarnation, you understand. That is, in the incarnation, he laid aside his glory that he had from all of eternity. He laid aside his glory to become a man on earth, a servant, to serve us. This is the meaning This is the meaning of that phrase that we sing at Christmas time. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Right, that's from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mild he lay his glory by. Mild, that's just that's an old way of saying in humility, with humbleness, humility, he lays his glory aside in the incarnation, the coming of Christ. And so the King of Glory, as a helpless baby in a manger, by his own humble choice, right? And it's astonishing, you see, that this king washes feet, our feet. Sometimes we're like Peter. You see Peter here. He's unwilling, just like we might be inclined to be. If Jesus were here today and he said, I'm going to wash your feet, I might be inclined to have the same kind of response. You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. Kings don't do that. And Peter's words have the pretense of humility, but I don't really think it's humility. There may be even an element of pride in what he's saying. It's pride that doesn't want to be served by someone else, right? It's pride that's uncomfortable receiving from others. You see, what Jesus is demonstrating is grace. That we are the dirty before God. That's us, right? In need of cleansing, and Jesus has come, that is Advent, right? Jesus has come to cleanse us of our unrighteousness, to wash our feet, to make us clean. It's hard to receive grace, though, isn't it? In our pride, it's hard to receive grace. It is hard to be served as someone who is needy. It's hard for us to admit that we can't make ourselves clean, that we can't figure this thing out. We can't fix ourselves up. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. We can't do it on our own. We can't make ourselves worthy of it. But the humble king came not to be served by us, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, those are Jesus' words to the disciples at what must have been less than a week before this very moment in John chapter 13, because in the Gospel of Mark, we are told that just before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is the moment just before what's happening here in John chapter 13, as they are on their way to Jerusalem for this moment in Mark chapter 10, it tells us that James and John make a request of Jesus. And somehow they know, as they approach Jerusalem, that the end is near for Jesus. And for them, the end, they think, means glory. The coming, and it is glory, but it's a different kind of glory than what they had expected. The coming of his kingdom. And so their request is, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, when you come into glory, can we be in that position of authority and power by your side? And if you know that passage in Mark 10, you know already that they've misunderstood the kingdom and the king. Right? Total misunderstanding of what's going on. And so Jesus' correction is this. He says, rulers in the world, lord over people and exercise authority. We know this, don't we? That's how kings and rulers are in this world. But Jesus says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the amazing truth is this. Jesus doesn't receive from us. He gives to us. He is not desperate for our service to him. He stoops instead to serve us from the overflow of the fullness of God. the fullness of grace, the fullness of love, the fullness of mercy that is His overflows to us and He gives to us. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Which means that He is always the giver and we're always the recipient. Which means He's always the benefactor. We are always the beneficiary. He is always the generous and sufficient one. We're always the needy one. Always. He is the unbroken one. We are the broken ones. Right, we have to understand this if we're going to understand Jesus, if we're going to understand the gospel, if we're going to understand what discipleship to Jesus means. You understand there is no gospel in God needing us somehow. The gospel is our needing Him. And Jesus is coming because we needed Him. And He would rescue us. You see, if our King is not a humble King, if He doesn't wash our feet, if He doesn't serve the needy, there's no hope for us. Isn't that what He says to Peter here? Peter, if you don't let me do this, you'll have no part of me. But that's the gospel, right? There's no hope if He doesn't serve us. You see, the humility of Jesus is our only hope of rescue from the sin and the bondage and the condemnation that we are under, because we are imprisoned, we are enslaved, we are headed for death and hell on our own. And we could not save ourselves. But Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So the question is, are you among the many today? Are you willing to be served by Jesus, the humble King? You must let Him wash your feet, but not really your feet, right? Your filthy life. That's what He wants to cleanse. You see, Jesus alone is of infinite glory together with infinite or lowest of humility, the lion and the lamb. And at Christmas and Easter, we remember the lamb, a humble King, a humble incarnation, a humble ministry, a humble crucifixion and death. And the point of both Mark 10 and John 13 is if we believe in and we follow such a humble King, then how much more should we be people of humility? Right? According to Jesus, to be great in the kingdom of God is to not wield the most power and authority, but to be the lowest servant like Jesus. And Jesus says here, He says, I've washed your feet, now you go and do likewise, right? How have we demonstrated this? How are we to demonstrate the truth and the life of Christ and the gospel in this world? And it's not going to be by power and celebrity endorsements and great wealth and resource, but instead by our lives looking more like the life of the humble servant King. You know, we like to talk about power, especially today when we feel like our influence as Christians, as the church, as whatever, we feel like our influence in the world is slipping away. We're losing power. We feel like we're now the persecuted. We're the powerless, right? And people lament that, but you understand the kingdom of God never came by way of worldly influence. But our King showed us the way as He laid His garments aside. And He knelt down with unstained hands and He washed filthy feet. You see, in Christmas we proclaim the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come. He is the glorious Son of God. He is holy God. He is infinite, eternal one, this Jesus. But when we turn to see him, like we do in the pages of the Gospels, when we turn to see him, we see the appearance of a lamb as if he were slain, a baby in a manger, a man of sorrows, rejected and despised, a man hanging on a cross. You see, that's the way that Jesus conquers. Do you see Jesus ready to wash your feet? Are you willing to humble yourself and receive grace from the humble King who alone can make you clean? But only if you're willing. Only if you will receive him. You see, at Christmas, Jesus is giving himself to the world as our only hope, the only way to be right with God. And if your celebration of Christmas doesn't remember, doesn't acknowledge, doesn't worship the humble King who came in Jesus to save us, then you're missing the heart of Christmas. It's the celebration of a humble King. You bow your heads today. Do you know this Jesus today? He is not the King of political power and influence. He does not lead to wealth and comfort. But he is the King we need. The one who can cleanse us from every sin. He is the Christ of Christmas. Prepare room in your heart for him today. And with heaven and nature, sing his glory. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that we catch a glimpse of the glory of a humble King. We're reminded of amazing truth of lion and the lamb. Together, infinite majesty and lowest condescension. And Lord, may that resonate in our hearts as what glory, what truth, what beauty, what amazing truth this is. May that be the Christ we celebrate this Christmas. May we prepare room in our hearts for him today. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know this King, doesn't know this Jesus, I pray that you would break through the blindness and the brokenness and the hardness of heart to have glory and light shine into every heart today. God, we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name.